Psalm number 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now perhaps I could paraphrase that for you, because the heathen here does not mean uneducated nations of the world like the Third World or Africa or India. When the writer speaks of the heathen, he's thinking of Gentile nations. Jews look upon Gentiles as heathens because they don't share their faith. So it's, why do the Gentile nations of the world, why are they in turmoil? And why do people make up or imagine empty, worthless, useless philosophies and ways of life? That's what it means. The kings of the earth set themselves or take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against God and against his anointed Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There we have a picture of a world in revolt. A world in revolt. Now verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens, or he that is enthroned in the heavens, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them or terrify them in his sore displeasure. Here's the reaction of God to a world in turmoil and in revolt. Here is the remedy to the situation. Yet have I set my king or my anointed upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath saith unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There's the response. There's the response. Now the last three verses, here's the recommendation. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed or be warned, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son or honour the Son, lest ye be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed or happy are all they that put their trust in him, that is, in God. May God bless to us the reading of his word. I'm sure you'll agree with me when I say that this is a crazy, mixed-up world in which we live, isn't it? It's an upside-down world. We're living in a world full of fear and full of confusion and full of double standards. The media in our country encourages liberalism, doesn't it? Anything goes is the maxim in this society of ours. If it feels good, then do it. That's what the worldly wise tell us. That's the philosophy of this present age, isn't it? And some in our world are worshipping at the throne of science. There are those in this crazy mixed up world who are looking for fulfillment in the life, and looking for something to hold on to, and looking for satisfaction. Many are worshipping science, imagining that science will be the panacea of all ills. But alas and alack, science does not have the answer. We found our way to put men on the moon, but we've never found our way to God. Science does not lead us to God or to Christ. It does not have the answer to the deepest needs of the human heart and the human soul. It can never forgive us our sins. It can never give us that men and women are looking for. And some imagine tonight that if they could only, for example, win the lottery or win the pools, then that would bring them happiness. That would solve their problems. Some are immersing themselves in business life, imagining that if they can make money, if they can't get it by any other means, if they can make money, that would be wonderful. The problems would be solved. I read recently of the six of the wealthiest men of a past generation. One was called Charles Schwab, who was president of the largest steel plant of his time. A wealthy, wealthy man. And during the last 5 years of his life, he was reduced to surviving on credit. And he died without a cent to his name. Another man, Richard Whitney by name, was the president of the famous Wall Street stock market. The last few years of his life he spent in Sing Sing prison. A man called Ivan Cougar was the head of a large business enterprise. He had a world monopoly. He died a suicide's death. These examples could be multiplied, that money and wealth and prestige does not satisfy the longings of the human heart. And some, of course, spend their time seeking success and as pop stars and trying to be film stars and all that kind of thing. And, of course, the papers are full of dysfunctional football stars that beat up their wives and run off with other folks and... Yes, it's a crazy, mixed-up world, isn't it? Some look to religion to see if in religion they can find the answer to the questions. And thousands today in our land, and there will be people in New Cumnock, turning to the mysticism of Eastern religions. Prince Charles, he sees himself as the defender of the faiths. Defender of the faiths. Other members, present and past, of the royal family have gone in for the mysticism of Eastern religions, going into pyramids, etc., to try to find the answer to life. Others are seeking the answer from psychics and fortune tellers. Open any newspaper or magazine or periodical and there'll be a page filled with phone, dial such and such a number and some psychic or other will tell you your future or will tell you how your loved ones are doing in the afterlife. I don't know whether I've ever said it here before. One of the most famous mediums of our time, a woman called Doris Stokes, died recently. She lectured up and down the country, hired halls and told people about the afterlife and sought to bring messages from folks on the other side and told them what the future would hold. She appeared on television and radio. She was the biggest and best known psychic medium in the whole of the country. And without warning, she died. Didn't see it coming, did she? Neither did any other of the so-called psychics. None of them predicted Diana's death, did they? No. My friend, the devil is using 1,001 things to keep us away from God and from the truth of God. Blinding our minds with all kinds of things. And so the psalmist says, why are the nations of the world going in for things that cannot satisfy? The imagination of the heart of man, there's no end to it. There's no end to it. But it doesn't. It doesn't bring us what we're looking for. A world in rebellion. A world in rebellion, a world without God, a world without Christ. That's our world, a society with no hope. have I got to do to be in rebellion against God? Somebody might ask. What have I got to do to be in revolt against the God of heaven? The answer, my friend, might amaze some of you. The answer is simply this. Just do nothing. Just do nothing. Just continue as you are living your life, whatever your life is. Just continue doing it. And you are in revolt against God. You see, we are separated from God. We've got this sinful nature within us that's dragging us away from God. And we just need to keep on doing what we're doing to be in revolt. We don't have to be professed atheists. We don't have to say, no, there is no God. We don't have to say, I don't know whether there's a God or not, as some do. We don't need to go on protest marches, as it were, to say, no, God is not for me. We don't have to be anti-religious. We just need to continue just doing whatever it is that we're doing. And if we continue like that, my dear friends, tonight, we will end up in revolt against God. And sadly, we'll end up in hell. We don't need to do anything to be in revolt against God. The issues in rejecting the gospel are not intellectual ones. They are moral ones. Somebody might ask the question, well, if we're all in revolt against God, if we're all in rebellion, if we can't find our way, if we're trying this and we're trying that, and nothing seems to work, why is God not doing anything about it? Why doesn't God reveal himself? Why doesn't God show his hand, as we would say? Well, why did God not stop Hitler from sending all these poor Jews into the Holocaust? Why does God not stop the so-called carers from hell from violating these poor children in the homes that the papers are full about? Why did God not stop the evil Dr. Shipman, who was supposed to have murdered hundreds of people in their own front rooms? Why didn't he stop his hand from administering the pill that was going to kill them? My dear friend, God is not living in isolation in heaven. God is not living totally separated from the world that he created. God has intervened. 2,000 years ago, God came down into this world in the person of his Son. And he experienced exactly the same experiences that you've experienced. The Lord Jesus' life was just exactly like your life and mine, apart from the fact he never sinned or strayed from God. Is there someone here who feels really lonely? Is there someone here who feels that everything's against them and everyone's against them? They're feeling lonely and sad. The Lord Jesus, he felt like that. He was the friend of the sad and the lonely. He said to his own disciples, are you going to leave me? When the crowds left him, when the disciples went to their own homes at night, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives alone. Oh, he knew loneliness. He knew loneliness. And he knew loneliness when he died on Calvary's cross. He knew a loneliness that no man will ever know. Because when he died on Calvary, my dear friends, he died for you and he died for me. Now, yes, God has intervened in the life of his Son. In the life of his Son. We're living in a violent world, aren't we? There's violence. There's violence in the home. Women are attacked by husbands, by brutes. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he was brutalized. He was attacked viciously and crucified on a cross by uncaring, unfeeling, sinful people. There's not a circumstance that you've gone through that Jesus didn't know when he was down here. Not one. Ah, you see, that's 2,000 years ago. Ah, but the Bible tells us that 1,000 years is like a day with God. You see, because something happened away in the past, we think it doesn't matter. When matters are raised, people say, oh, that's away in the past. Let's forget about it. It doesn't matter now. It does matter now, my dear friends. It does matter now. It matters to God. It matters to the God of heaven. It matters to the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. The Bible says God requires that which is past. Oh yes, we might sweep it under the carpet, but God doesn't. No, God doesn't. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. It says here that God is sitting in the heavens and he's looking down. He's looking down at the poor lives of sinners like you and me. And God is shaking his head almost in disbelief that men and women won't turn and accept the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. God is amazed and laughs at the foolishness of men and women. Yes, God has intervened. God, who at various times, says the Bible, and in various ways, spoke unto our fathers in past generations through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. God wants to reveal himself to us. But men and women don't want God to reveal himself. We want to continue living our lives without God, don't we? We don't want God to intervene. Oh yes. Why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that and why doesn't God stop the suffering and why doesn't God stop all the wars, etc. About what about the war in your heart? You're warring against God. You're fighting against God, aren't you? Ah, it's a different story when it comes down to us. In particular, it's easy to talk about generalities, but what about God coming into your life? Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to bow your knee? You see, in verse 6, we read about the anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 9 about God's power to punish. Now that's a solemn thing. You see, my dear friends, unless we turn from our sins, God will punish us. God will punish us. Oh yes. There's many a man has stood in the dock accused of crimes, and clever lawyers have got him off. Or they've appealed against the sentence. They've got the sentence reduced. Every day the newspapers are talking about judges that are out of touch and they're giving silly lenient sentences to paedophiles and wife beaters and all the rest of it. And they're escaping the judgment of the law. Ah, my dear friends, tonight we will never escape the judgment of God. God will hold us responsible. Yes, God will hold us responsible. There's no cop-out with God. The buck stops with God. Yes. Or you say, I don't really like to think of God's power to punish. I would rather hear about God's love. Well, of course, the psalm talks about God's love. It talks about honoring his son. It talks about honoring his son. But you see, that's the last thing we'll do. That's the last thing we'll do. Mm-hmm. You see, God will have to speak to us in his wrath, and will have to vex us in his sore displeasure. Oh yes. Yes, we talked about Hitler. What's he going to do in the day of judgment? What's he going to do in the day of reckoning? Fred West and his wife, Dr. Shipman. What's Pilate going to do in the day of judgment? Pilate, who judged God's son when he was here unjustly and unrighteously, the man who tried to wash his hands of the affair. Oh, we can't wash our hands and say we're guiltless. Pilate got away with it when he was here. He won't get away with it on the judgment day, my dear friends. What about those that crucified Christ? Those Roman soldiers with the nails? Oh, they'll be accountable in the day of judgment. For God one day will raise all men from the dead, the small and the great, the high and the low, the rich and the poor. All will stand before the great white throne. But alas and alack, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. No clever lawyers in that coming day. No court of appeal in that coming day. God's word will be final. God's word will be final. And you and I tonight are as guilty as anyone. As guilty as anyone. You see, he's calling here to the kings of the earth and the rulers. He's calling to the leaders of our nation, the leaders of our world. And sadly, they're not giving us a lead. Oh no, we can't look to the government. We can't look to the politicians. There's no recognition of God in those in high places. The two greatest leaders of our world, the present Prime Minister and George Bush of America, men with blood on their hands, men who would rather fight, men of war and not men of peace. But we're all fighting against God. We're all fighting, aren't we? Oh, indeed. Oh, we don't want to bow our will. It's the last thing we want to do. We don't want to humble ourselves really now, do we? It's the only way to salvation. It's the only way to blessing. It's the only way to the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, he says in verse 10, be wise now. Be wise. This is not the wisdom of the world. You know, all the philosophies of men, and think of all the empires that this world has known. Think about all the empires, and all the wisdom, and all the religion. It's never ever saved a single soul. No one has had their sins forgiven by looking to religion, looking to men, looking to the philosophies of the world. He says, be wise, be wise. But he says, be instructed, be warned, be warned. You know, the parent will only warn the child so often. And the erring child has got to be punished. Oh, society is out of control because society doesn't believe in punishing children or punishing anybody else for that matter of it. Oh, it's got to be done in love. The Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And society's out of control. And children are out of control. My wife used to serve on the children's panel. They brought in a child of 3 years of age. 3 years of age. Out of parental control. 3 years of age. Another little boy of five took the chair in which he was sitting on and he threw it right out the window. Society in revolt. Children in revolt. I read recently of the number of school teachers that are assaulted by pupils in junior schools. Horrifying. Horrifying. A society out of control. Because, you see, God's not wanted. God's not wanted. The way of peace, men don't want to know. What about you tonight? Will you be wise? Will you be warned? He says here, kiss the Son, honour the Son, honour the Son, lest he be angry. Ah, you see, God is appealing to us tonight. God's wanting us to surrender those wills of ours, to surrender these lives of ours, to come with repentance. And to take the low place, to bow the knee, to kiss the King, and to enter the kingdom. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Maybe you put your trust in people. Maybe you put your trust in a husband that's failed you, or a wife that's run off. Maybe put your trust in a business partner. He swindled you out of money. Maybe you've even put your trust in some religious leader. And they never came up with the goods. Ah, you've been looking in the wrong place, my friend. It's the Saviour. It's the Saviour of men that you need. It's the Saviour of the world. He loves you. He wants you tonight. Bow the knee and kiss the Son and enter into the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. My dear friends, you have the power to refuse this message and this person, but you don't have the right. You don't have the right to refuse. I remember reading just recently an article when Jesus found Svetlana Stalin. That was the daughter of Stalin. And she said that she came to be a Christian. She said that while her father, she loved her father, but he was a bad, violent man. She saw him to be cruel and heartless in his relationship with others, she said, a man totally devoid of faith. Her mother, whom she loved, was finally driven to take her own life because of her husband and his ways. Yet out of this darkness and negativity, there was light shone into her life. And she said, the Lord found me, and I became a Christian. There's someone who had everything against them. I wonder tonight where you are. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Would you go with every sin forgiven? If you died tonight, would you keep your sins? Would you go without a ray of hope, of light? Go to where the endless might have been begins. Would your soul be lost if you die tonight? And you stand alone on the peak of time, and the mists enclose your little day. Tell me, will it fill your soul with joy sublime? when the curtain lifts on eternity? Will you kiss the Son, the kiss of reconciliation? Will you come back to God tonight, whoever you are, whatever your experience? The Lord loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. There's only one answer. The answer is Christ. He's the answer to our every need. He's the answer to this world's need. He's the answer to our country's need. He's the answer to Tony Blair's need. He's the answer to your need and to mine. If you would like to come tonight to the Saviour, you can do it as we sing a verse in closing of 269. It says, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We're going to pray now, and let this prayer be your prayer tonight. If there's someone here and you're not a real Christian, you'd like to be, you're tired of being in revolt, and you want to know God's blessing, God's peace, God's salvation, and sins forgiven, then just you come tonight. Come in your heart, come in your spirit, just where you're sitting. I'm not asking you to move physically. Come in your heart tonight and ask the Lord to receive you as a guilty sinner and accept the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which alone can forgive us from all our sins. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing the first verse in the chorus of number 269. Let us ask God to bless us. Our Father, we ask tonight that each of us might have heard that welcome voice that calls us, the voice of God, the voice of Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit, calling us in repentance and in belief. Grant, Father, tonight that there might be those in this very town tonight might come to know the Saviour who so loves us and who so died for us and who so wants us to yield our hearts and our lives to Him in submission. Bless us now, Father, we pray, as we give thanks for all Thy goodness to us, in the Saviour's name. Amen. We'll sing the first verse in chorus of 269. Thank you for coming, and may God bless you.